Corinthians chapter 4. We'll read just the 18 verses that are there out of chapter 4 and pick up where we left off last Wednesday night, or last Thursday night, I guess. It says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto the death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the comforter that you have sent in the Holy Ghost, that we might, as believers, be indwelled, have our paths illuminated, our eyes spiritually open to your word. And God, we just ask to that end tonight that the Spirit might lead us to truth, that our ears might be open to hear what the Spirit of God has to say through the Word of God tonight. That you'd encourage us by the Scriptures, but also exhort us, challenge us by the Scriptures, that we might find something to take home with us and to exercise it, to live it out in our day-to-day living, that we might bring glory back to our Creator. Help us tonight, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So we talked a little bit last week in chapter number 4 down to verse number 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It's the idea Paul is giving of a frail or brittle, a jar of clay, and that it's not anything special in and of itself. It's not strong. It is frail. It could fracture. It's not that we have anything special in and of ourselves, but it's the treasure we contain within. That the light of the gospel shined unto us when we were spiritually blind. That now that treasure, that light, that gospel story is within us, and it's the answer for the world. But it's not going to be an easy task, and that's what we're going to look at a little bit again tonight. Because if you're trying to build a huge following, which we're not necessarily, or if you're trying to appease the masses, you don't go down into verse 7, 8, 9, 10, talking about being persecuted and troubled and forsaken and dying. And the first few verses there, I see, sadly, is where a lot of Christianity is today, where they have not renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, and they are walking in craftiness, and they are deceitfully handling the word of God. And Paul saying, as a continuation of chapter 3, how we saw the veil of the mind being removed, that when the heart turns to Christ in faith, the veil is removed. In verse number 18 of chapter 3, that what we need is an open, honest look into the Word of God. Now in chapter 4, saying that is our ministry. We're not using crafty speech. We're not handling the Word deceitfully, making the Word of God say something that it doesn't, or changing, resting, or wrestling the Word of God to fit our life or philosophy of ministry. We're just simply preaching Christ. And then we looked at last week, of course, as we just said about that vessel and about strength that is forged through sacrifice. And we looked down to verse number 8 here that we just mentioned about how this task that we've been given to be a vessel that carries this treasure is not an easy one. In verse number 8, it says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. And we see those words again: troubled, perplexed, persecuted, and cast down. Those four articles there. And to be troubled, it's a simple just word study, is disturbed, agitated, afflicted, or annoyed. To be perplexed is to be embarrassed or puzzled. To be persecuted is to be harassed by troubles or punishments unjustly. And to be cast down is to throw or fling something, to drive it from you by force from a higher place to a lower place, as if throwing something down a hill. Paul said that is the response on many sides from within and from without we have gotten when we've tried to carry this treasure, this light into a dark world, is we have been afflicted, we have agitated some people, we have been puzzled at times, we've certainly been persecuted, and the enemy has done everything within its power and authority to restrict the message and restrain the messenger. I mean, even in Christ's day, it wasn't always the lost, blinded world that problem came from. More times than not, it came from those that claimed to be Christians. And certainly here in 2 Corinthians, Paul is responding to some of his accusers that have infiltrated the church at Corinth and still is dealing with that problem. Of them people trying to put the pressure on to force compliance or assimilation. And Paul said, we understand that this isn't an easy task. If you're going to accept this challenge of the Lord Jesus Christ to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Him, it'll look like this some days. This trouble, being perplexed, being persecuted, being cast down as the pressure is put on to try to get Christianity, this light, to be dimmed, to just assimilate, just to blend in. And then you get to verse number 10. It's all introduction. We're going to leave you discouraged, I hope, tonight. Verse number 10, he says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. He says, for we which live. In part referencing those that haven't been martyred yet. Those that haven't been killed yet for the faith. Those that haven't been silenced yet, and eventually he would be. He said, even though we yet live, we are constantly in danger of that death. That any day they could come in and arrest us and take our very lives. We live within the jaws of death. And at any moment that could clamp down upon us. So as we read down through those verses, troubled, perplexed, persecuted, cast down, alive, but in the fear of danger of death. Certainly you could say that Paul wasn't in it for what he was going to get out of it. And that's what also seems like a complete flop of modern churches and Christianities and pastors is oftentimes many times we're in it for what we can get out of it. And Paul is saying this certainly isn't a selfish endeavor. That if you're going to be this vessel that is not strong in and of itself, can be frail, can be brittle, can be troubled and perplexed and cast down, and carry forth this treasure of the Lord Jesus Christ to the world, then it will be a selfless, sacrificial life. If it's one based on the life of Christ. He's the example of one who is selfless and sacrificial. But despite all of that we just read about the description of Paul's ministry here, or his life at this season, we see in verse number 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, it says this, we faint not. If you look down to verse number 16, it says, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. That phrase, we faint not. The teaching, the understanding behind Paul's words, in part at least, is we are not letting up even for a moment. That we're not going to relax our efforts one bit, regardless of the circumstances. Regardless of being troubled or perplexed or persecuted or cast down. Last week, enemies from without, enemies from within we looked at. He said, regardless of that, because of the mercies that have been given to us, we're not going to faint. But again, it's about this vessel of clay. Not because we're more stubborn than somebody else. And I love to be stubborn. Not that we're necessarily in and of ourselves stronger than somebody else. Paul said, but the mission at hand is of utmost importance. Verse number 16 again says this, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Paul saying again here, although our bodies might be wasting away from all the trials we are in, although the persecution is taking its toll physically, and it did tremendously on Paul's health. He said, our inward man is renewed day by day, that there is a strength,
There is a sustenance that derives us, that motivates us. There's something within that gets me up in the morning, that gets me going back at this thing. And it's what we want to look at tonight. Four words here out of 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4, that we need to take these things and exercise them, grow them, add to the same virtues. We find the first one in verse number 13. We're going to sustain or weather these same storms that Paul did, or similar ones at least, maybe to a lesser extent, maybe to more. We'll see how the world goes, but it's coming one day, the persecution and pressure again. Verse number 13 says this, we having the same spirit of faith. First thing we're going to need tonight, that we're going to have to exercise, that we're going to have to grow and add and stretch it, grow it, increase it, is faith. And you say, well, that's pretty simple. It's not that simple and easy to live. But it says there, we having the same spirit of faith. And then he says, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. He's quoting David out of the Psalms. That I have seen, I have spoken. And he's saying, he's comparing it to David. He's saying, Christian, we have the same spirit of faith that sustained David in the caves. We could say we have the same faith that sustained and got Joseph through the pit and through the prison. We have a faith that can get us, like Daniel through a lion's den, or our text, Paul through these persecutions and times of being perplexed and cast down. He said we have this same faith if we'll exercise it. You say, what does that mean? It's simple. You can boil it down and say, I'm going to choose to believe God. And it feels like we have to reiterate that in the day in which we live, that the pressures from the right or from the left or from family or friends or the job, whatever it may be, someone's got to decide, I'm going to exercise faith. Whatever God says, that's what I believe. If the book teaches it, I believe it. You see, this is simple. I'm trying to get us ready for the day I believe is coming in my lifetime. And certainly in our children's lifetime as they come up in the world today and they're taught things and exposed to things that go contrary to the Word of God, and the pressure is ratcheted up and the heat is turned up, that we raise another generation that says, I believe what God says. Faith is, means this, belief. It's the assent of the mind to the truth of what is declared by another, resting on that party's authority without other evidence. That's the definition of faith. That I'm going to believe what this person has said or put out there without anything else backing it up. That if God says it, I don't need the scientist to back it up. If God has said it, I don't need the teacher at school to back it up. If God has said it, I don't need the principal, I don't need my boss, I don't need my family, I don't need my own conscience or heart to back it up. If God says it, I believe it on His authority. This idea of exercising faith, believing God. We go to Mark chapter number 9, just as an example from the scriptures. Mark chapter number 9, we find a story of a parent here who's in distress. Mark chapter 9, verse number 17 down to verse number 24. It's oftentimes where we find ourselves, I would think. Mark chapter number 9 down to verse number 17. It says, and one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. I have a son that I'm considering saying that about, but it's too early. No, verse number 18. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him. It's a very serious story here about a young man who has a demon with upon him. And it's causing great self-harm and harm to others. Verse 18. Wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him. And he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him straightway, the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oftentimes they have cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. I mean, it's just an honest statement here by this father. If there's anything you can do. Jesus said unto him, verse 23, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. You ever been there? In that situation that Paul's in here, he talks about it later in 2 Corinthians, all the persecutions and pressures, that vessel being pressured and being squeezed and being cast down and trying to do the right thing, and you almost think through tears sometimes. You say, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Jesus showing this Father here that faith makes all things possible. In our text, Paul saying we're going to suffer disappointments. It's going to be easy to become disillusioned in the Christian life, to get discouraged and despondent, but we've got to get back to where we say, I believe God again. I believe God when He says that through Christ I can do all things if He's my strength. That as Christians in churches, we don't need more programs. Well, I'm for that. We'd like to have a junior class again as the Lord brings staff along and help along. We don't need all the parades and the picnics. We need more of Christ and less of us. We don't need more men that consider themselves great men of faith, but just humble men of great faith. Like this Father, when I exercise what faith I have, it grows. And as it grows, the unbelief shrinks like a tumor being shrunk down. Lord, I believe, but would you help my unbelief? I'm trying to exercise and grow my faith in you. I do believe. I said, put it down this way. I don't need to know how big and strong Goliath is when I know how big the God of Israel is. You got Saul and all the others hiding behind caves and rocks in the mountains and the hills, looking at Goliath, almost 10 feet tall, larger than anyone, the champion of champions, coming out and blaspheming the armies of the living God, and the king and all of his brave men are hiding in caverns and caves, and here comes a young boy, a teenager named David, that says, does it matter the size? Does it matter the strength? I have the God of Israel, and today the God of Israel is going to be known to be the God of Israel. They were not the God of a David or the God of Saul. Faith believes that God works things out for good, Romans 8. That God will get me through. That God can use my vessel, this clay jar that is fragile and it feels overwhelmed and it feels perplexed and troubled and I've been cast down and I've been beat down. Faith says God can take that vessel. God can take my life and use it to carry this treasure to other people. Number one, we exercise faith. Number two, we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 14. Verse number 13, we have in the same spirit of faith. Verse number 14 says, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. I don't just see faith being exercised, I see hope. Hope. You see, how do you find hope in verse number 14 when it says, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus. I mean, just a question, I guess. Have you ever seen Jesus raise somebody from the dead in your lifetime? I haven't seen it. I believe he can do it. I mean, if you were to go today and ask, of course they're in heaven, but Mary and Martha and them, they would say they believe Jesus could raise somebody from the dead because they saw it. Hence the word hope. Paul says, we know this. Because of our faith, we also have hope that even if we do die, even if our lives are taken, we know the Lord can raise us again in eternity. That's why I say hope, because hope in the Bible, hope in the Christian life, is a know-so. It is something we absolutely know with certainty, but we haven't experienced it yet. But I know heaven is my home. I haven't experienced it yet. I know it because of the Word of God. Through faith, I believe what God says. And that is hope, that I know this, yet I haven't experienced it yet. And the hope that is being exercised there in verse number 14 is Paul saying, even in death there is life. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. He says, even in death there's going to be a resurrection day. Another scriptural example. Go back into Genesis, I think it's chapter number 22 perhaps, where Abraham takes Isaac on a little trip up the mountain. And they're going to sacrifice on top of the mountain, and he's got the wood, and he's got the knife, and he's got some fire. And even Isaac's beginning to wonder, where's the lamb? And Abraham says, oh, God will provide himself a lamb. They get to the top, and now Abraham starts to tie up Isaac. At that point, I'm gone if I'm Isaac. I figure Dad's lost his mind. Isaac, of course, picturing the Lord Jesus, that was not the case. And Abraham having the same idea, the same hope, the same know-so, that he believed, faith and hope, that even if my son's life is taken, God will raise him again back to life.
Yes, sir.
Paul here, his life was, as he penned in other scriptures, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord.
Yes, sir.
This idea, I'm going to exercise faith, I'm going to believe God without anything having to back it up. If God says it, I believe it. I'm going to exercise hope that I know that Paul said here, even in death, there's a resurrection. How about the story we just referenced a moment ago of Lazarus? The man dies being a friend of Christ. Here comes Jesus. He gets there 4 days after he dies. And he received word of it when Lazarus was just sick. He waits until Lazarus dies, and then he shows up on the scene, and him and Martha, Lazarus' sister, are having a conversation. And she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would still be alive. You can condense the chapter a little bit, and it's almost hear Jesus saying, oh, but he is. You say, Lord, he's dead. He's in the ground 4 days. He stinks by now.
Yes, sir.
And Jesus says, if I say he's alive, he's alive. The story is John chapter 11. It says this, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. It's this idea, Paul said, of what is getting me through. So I'm exercising faith. I'm exercising hope that I know God has a plan. I know God has an answer. I know that even in my death, there is life. And then you look down to verse number 15. We'll use another word here. Verse 13, we see the spirit of faith. Verse number 14, knowing or hoping, the hope that we have of the resurrection. Verse number 15, for all things are for your sakes. He says that again and again in the books of Corinthians and in his other epistles as well, that this is for your sake. That I am enduring, I am pushing on, I am not slacking up, I'm not turning loose of this thing, I'm not going to faint in due season for your sake. He said, I'm exercising faith, I'm exercising hope, and I'm going to exercise some charity.
Yes, sir.
Loving you like God loves you. Exercising an agape type love. That part of what keeps me in this thing, Paul could say, is I'm doing it for your sakes. Mm-hmm. I put it down this way, that Paul would say, if we could have the same desire, that I want you to have light more than I want my burden to be light. Mm-hmm. Paul just said at the beginning of the chapter, your minds are blinded by the god of this world, that's Satan. The lights are off spiritually. You're walking and stumbling about as blind men in darkness. He said, the idea is, I want light to get to you more than I want my burden to be light. So what keeps me going is knowing where you were going before the light of the gospel shined upon your life here in Corinth, and we had some converts and we got this church going. And what ought to keep us going is charity, is the love of God that we share and we have towards other people, that if the light of the gospel doesn't reach them in time, that we have family and friends and fellow workers or even foes, enemies that are in danger, that they need the treasure that our weak and frail and brittle vessels carry. The light of the hope of the gospel brought to their life, that someone says through faith, hope, and charity, I'm going to keep going through persecution, even though I'm perplexed, even though I am troubled, even though there's times I am cast down, there are some friends and some family, there's some people at work, there's some people that path will cross mine. They need the treasure that I carry, not because I'm someone great, not because I can help them in and of myself, but we have the light of the gospel that can shine upon them. It's a supernatural thing, I believe. And let me just give you one other scriptural example here for tonight. John chapter number 4. This idea of charity, of being engaged in it and staying in it for other people's sake. Because we love souls, we love people, keeps us going. It sustains us when we are about the business that God has for us. It's almost a supernatural strength, it seems, rendered to those who are engaged in supernatural work. John chapter 4 is a story of the Lord Jesus traveling with his disciples. And they go through a place called Samaria. We pick up the story in John chapter 4, verse number 7. It says this in verse 7 of John 4. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Mm-hmm. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. So here in the story, they get to Samaria. The disciples head off to find something to eat in the city. Buy some meat, buy some food. Jesus sits on the well. This lady comes and is going to draw water. And throughout the process, they're going to have a conversation back and forth. Yeah. The lady's going to desire the water that Jesus has. The whole city basically is going to turn out and listen to the words that Jesus has to speak. Down to verse number 31 is the end of the story. It says, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him. They asked him, saying, Master, eat. So they're gone buying food. Jesus is talking to this lady, revealing her need of a Savior, revealing her sin to her, calling it. She goes and calls out the city. He is doing this spiritual work. Souls are being saved. Lives are being changed. And then the disciples show back up. They say, Lord, it's time to eat. Verse number 32. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? They're saying, who fed him? Verse number 34. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestow no labor, other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Jesus tells them, I've already had something to eat. They say, who fed you? And he said, my meat is to do the will of my Father. My meat, what sustained me, is doing a supernatural work, being engaged in the mission that my Father has for me. Hence I say there is supernatural strength that comes from the Scriptures, that comes from the Spirit, supernatural strength that is rendered. It is meted out to those who are engaged in supernatural work. And Jesus said, this is the idea here, fellas. Time is short. He asks a question there. Don't you say that there's 4 more months and then there's a harvest? He said, no, fellas, look, lift up your eyes and see that the harvest is great. There are souls all about us in danger of hellfire, fellas. Time is short. The laborers are few. Let's stay in this thing. Paul says the same thing. Faith, hope, and charity, for your sake I keep going. I don't have time to quit, Paul says. I don't have time to waste on flowery words and speeches and sleight of hand and trickery and wrestling the Scriptures. I'm just going to preach Christ and Christ alone, come what may. He says, I love you enough to speak the truth in love. We see him saying we need to exercise faith, exercising hope that we know even in death there is life. We exercise charity. We stay in this thing for others' sake as well, that they might receive the treasure that we receive. And lastly, tonight, verse number 15, again, says, for all things are for your sake, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. When we see gratitude here in verse number 15, not just ours necessarily here, the teaching here is that as Paul continues forward for their sake, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many. That as folks are helped, as folks are born again to the family of God, as that light, that supernatural light is shined upon them and they're no longer walking about in darkness, many souls are converted. The glory, the praise, the thanks begins to ascend back to God. And he says that brings glory to God. Yes, hope and faith and charity, which is what is the primary idea here. What is Paul's motivating, driving factor? He says, I want glory to redound back to God, to flow back, to be sent back to God in everything that I do, to the extent that I persecuted the church, is to the extent and more so I want to serve God more abundantly. He said, I want to bring glory back to God through the gratitude of many, through the thanksgiving. Redound means to be sent, to be rolled or to be driven back. Paul says, everything that happens in my life or what I do, I want it to be the driving force that sends all the glory, all the praise, all the attention. I want it all rolled back to God. I want it all forced back God's way. I don't want the glory, he said here in verse number that we looked at last week, about the vessels, that they might be known that it's the power of God, not of us. He said, I don't want people to say, look how big and strong and tough and mighty and what a great man Paul is. He said, I want all the glory back to God, all the attention, all the praise and gratitude back to God. The idea is when one exercises faith. Maybe someone tonight, you say, I'm going through it. I know what it's like to be that pressured. Perplexed, I don't understand everything. I'm embarrassed by some things. To be cast down, to be persecuted, that I'm going to exercise faith. That I have the same faith that can be exercised that David had and the men that we mentioned. Exercise hope, that I know God has a plan in this. Exercise charity, to keep carrying that treasure forward to another. And in that, somebody is helped. Praises and thanksgiving ascend as those souls give thanks back to God. They are exercising thanksgiving, exercising gratitude. God, thank you for sending a Paul. Thank you for Paul not giving up. Thank you for the light being shined upon my life. And Paul says, as that those thanksgivings and praises are ascended, glory is driven back to God. If you look at verse number 17 and 18, we'll be done here tonight because it's the end of the chapter too. It helps with our perspective about this. If I'm going to live by faith, hope, and charity, by a spirit of gratitude, of a spirit of all the glory going back to God, we got to live in light of eternity. It says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I would, if it was me, and of course it's not, the scriptures were given by the Holy Ghost. If I was even just Paul, I wouldn't have said light. We looked at them last week, so we won't go through the Corinthians again, some of the persecutions and trials of Paul, but I would have said they were great trials. They were tremendous trials, and Paul calls them just light. In Paul's ministry, they were continuous. It was one trial or travesty or pressure or persecution after another, but he calls them a moment. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us. Verse number 18. He says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. A cross is more easily borne when our focus is right. When Paul said, this is my focus, this trial works for me. I am not a slave to them. That's why with the wording that we looked at in verse number 8, he says, we are troubled on every hand, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Paul is saying this is a light, momentary trial in my life. It works for me. I am not a slave to it. I'm not going to succumb to it. I'm not going to be knocked out and shelved and not serving God anymore, not in church anymore, not being a witness anymore, because it is working for me, this thing of this trial. It's about eternity. Hebrews 12 says this about our example being Christ. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Mm-hmm. It's looking towards the future. Looking towards eternity rather than towards today and the temporary pain and trial that we're in. Just through the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. The same word there, Paul is saying, we faint not. In the Hebrew saying, this is how you faint not. Keep your focus on Christ. Keep your attention on the world that is to come, on the things of eternity. Endure what there is right now. Persevere right now. Push through right now through faith, hope, charity, gratitude that points all the glory back to God. But have the right perspective, the right focus, that it's on our example, Lord Jesus Christ, who endured a cross. And the cross that we have says, take up your cross. We have a cross as well. Paul had one as well. A figurative, if you will, a spiritual cross to bear, a mission, a burden that God has for us. When our perspective or focus is on this life, on things that are temporary that only last so long, the mind and body cannot sustain much. Some days you say it doesn't seem worth the sacrifice. When our focus and our perspective is on the eternal, on that commission that we've been tasked with, that we have hope, faith, love, and glory, we are sustained and strengthened there. In verse number 16, it says, in the inner man, yes, by the sword,
which is the Word of God, yes, by the Spirit. We looked at that. They're needed to, in salvation. They're needed in sanctification. But they're also our answer for night for being sustained and supplied is the sword, which is the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Verse number 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Just some words that we can exercise or grow, add to our lives. Faith, believing God. Hope, knowing what God has said. Charity, loving people like God loves us and loves people. And gratitude, a thankful heart that points all the glory back to God. It's only accomplished through the right focus, the right perspective, which is keeping our eyes on Christ. How did He endure a cross? It was for the joy that was set before Him. His focus was on eternity, on the joy that could come because of the cross and endured, us having the same mindset on the Lord Jesus Christ, on the things of eternity, rather than on a momentary trial that works for us. That we can stay at this thing, we faint not, we don't lessen up, we don't back off, we don't slow down, because we are frail vessels that contain a mighty treasure that the world needs, the light of the gospel. Let's pray.